But I appreciate your tenacity. Can you get it pulled up? There you go. Thank you. Well, thank you so much for your patience as we're getting settled in for this morning's message. If you have your Bibles, there's going to be three places in Scripture we're looking at today. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, in Ephesians 4. So a great bookmark that I discovered are these big paper clips. They can get through a bunch of different pages and have a place mark for you. Of course, you didn't know what the text was going to be today. But the picture that I've got up here, I thought was kind of cool. You've got a bunch of sheep with their head down, and one of them with the head up just asking the question, "Are you a disciple too?" Today we're talking about growing deeper through discipleship. We've been through fellowship where we've learned that koinonia means participation. It means contributing. It means rubbing elbows with each other as we live life together in our walk called faith. So what we're looking at today is in discipleship. Last week we learned that a disciple is a follower, a pupil of Jesus in this case. Of course, you and I, we discussed the question, can you be a Christian and not be a disciple? And then I asked the question, can you be a disciple and not be a Christian? And then we discussed this a little bit further from where Scripture is. Of course, these messages are based off of Acts chapter 2, really in verse 42, where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and in prayer. And these are laying the foundation for ministry at our church from now and beyond, 2023 and beyond, with the model or the vision, if you will, what we want to be all about is making Christ known. That's the vision. That's the motto. Making Christ known. That's what a church is supposed to be all about, isn't it? So if we're to be about making Christ known, the question is, how do we do that? Very simply put, evangelize the lost, disciple the saved. That's what we're all about. Jesus Christ, making Him known, reaching the lost, discipling the saved. I was going to break this topic of discipleship into three separate messages. And in your bulletin, your handout, it would say that today is week 2 of 3. But as the Lord likes to do with me, waking me up in the wee early hours of the morning, I finished today's message at about 8:13 with Gail at the top of the stairs saying, "Are you keeping an eye on the time?" But I'm going to condense things down with this being the last week, at least in this mini sermon series, if you will, that we're talking about discipleship. The reason why I wanted to break it into the three different weeks is God's design for discipleship. Number one, are you a disciple? Are you following Jesus Christ in your life? We become a Christian. We've lived our life. We try to be good. We try to avoid sin. We do the things a Christian is supposed to do, right? You know, we'll read our Bible when we do. We'll pray when we think of it. We'll give money when the checkbook is available, when we're running out the door. We'll do the things, the Christianese things. But really, a disciple being mathetes, it's a follower, it's a pupil. And we see the foundation of discipleship being in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, where He said, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Well, that was going to be the first week of the 3 weeks. The second week, this week, today, was going to be focusing solely on discipleship. A little bit different. Discipleship is as you're going and growing through the maturation process. For the approach that God has given to me in His Word, where I have hung out for months, if not years, is looking at the Philippians 1, 9 through 11 text. I don't want to beat this over and over again, but then again, I kind of do. Because when Paul is praying for the church at Philippi, he is saying, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. That you may be able to approve what is best and be made pure and blameless in Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness, all to the glory of God. And I may not have said that exactly word for word, but the whole point is discipleship in maturing is learning how to evaluate our growth in spiritual maturity. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 is kind of based off of Philippians 1, verse 6. And that is, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to the day of Christ Jesus. And I am now on. There we go. Do I need to start over? Do I have a big enough mouth that you heard me? I see some over here going, no. Yeah, I know the Chiefs are playing, but they're in the second game today. So that's discipleship, the maturation process, maturing in the Lord. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And there's several places in Scripture that we can use to evaluate our walk with the Lord. Actually, starting from Genesis 1 to Revelation 25. Let's go even above and beyond the end of Revelation. So that's discipleship. The next stage, if you will, and actually all three of them work interactively together, is disciple making. When we are a disciple and we're growing through the discipleship process, you and I, like it or not, we are called by God to make disciples. That starts with evangelism. That is a very hard word to swallow for so many people, isn't it? Barna studies, Tom Rainier, Lifeway Research, several different sources will say that less than 2% of the Christians who are sitting in the pews of churches today in America have actually led somebody to the Lord. Less than 2%. Of course, we know it's not us who save somebody. We're used by God. We become the mouthpiece. Liking it to football, for all of you who love football like I do, it's like we're just trying to move the ball a little bit further down the field to the point where God is going to take them across the goal line and bring them into His family. We're just a link in the chain. We're just part of the process. And disciple making, that we as disciples, obeying, following, being a pupil of, living according to the way and will of God, that is found in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. So today we're going to take some time to explore two different aspects of discipleship. First, we're going to touch with bullet points on what we covered during the discipleship training course during my research for the doctorate in church revitalization. So for those of you who were here, who volunteered to be a koinonia participant in that process, some of this is going to be a repeat. A lot of that first section is going to be a repeat. But as we are growing deeper through discipleship, we need to know a little bit about the spiritual disciplines, don't we? Many of you have been walking with the Lord for decades. It might be a quick reminder. It won't be until we get to the second part of today's message, talking about the spiritual gifts, that we'll actually be diving into the Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 text. So stay with me. I'm going to fly through this. What is this? Well, this is the spiritual disciplines from week one. Number one, as followers of Christ, we need to learn about Him, don't we? We do that through Bible intake. Jesus is the Word, imparted to us in written form. We look to His life as an example. Jesus came to reveal the Father to you and me. I got to be honest. If I were walking on this earth when Jesus was alive and performing miracles, I don't know if I would be part of the Pharisee crowd saying, who is this trying to usurp His authority into my life? Or if I would have been part of the crowd that said, wow, based on His miracles, He has to be God. I honestly don't. I like to think that I would be part of the second group, but I don't know. I'm thankful that I am here now to be able to have the written word of God, not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. This Bible intake, we do it from hearing preachers preach, from sitting under teachers who teach, from TV programs, from radio programs, from podcasts, the things that we have now. But the danger is garbage in, garbage out. You got to be careful who you listen to. You've got to be willing to be a Berean and discern what the truth is. That's why I love the Sunday school class that we have and the Truth Project that Ed is leading us through. So we hear God's Word. We also read God's Word. There's techniques to that. You read it fast. If you do 3 1/4 chapters a day, you'll get through the Bible in a year. It's not that hard. This year I decided to do it alphabetically. So Acts, Amos, Colossians. I'm skipping over the Corinthians and the Chronicles because I want to be the F for first or the S for second. I don't know why. That's just how I'm doing it. But you get through the E's. You're looking at Esther and Ecclesiastes and Exodus and Ezra, and then you get on to F for Philippians, right? And so anyway, you read the Bible quickly to keep it the big picture. You also read it slowly as you study, and it's important to be able to memorize God's Word as well. I have hidden Your Word in my heart, King David says, that I might not sin against You. The second part of spiritual disciplines is prayer. Some people say, I cannot stand up in front of a group and pray. I get that. It's difficult if you've not done it before. You hear people pray sometimes and they use flowery words and it just, you're brought into the presence of God because they've been there. You hear them when they pray, and it's eloquent, and it's beautiful, and it makes sense, and it draws you into the presence of God. And then you get other people who pray who stutter or stumble over their words, or they don't, it just, there's the difference, right? So if you're one of the latter and you're not able to be eloquent, then you want to be like those who are, and then you put yourself in a position where, don't pick me, I don't want to pray out loud. But there's different ways to grow through prayer. You see them up on the screen here, Acts, the Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, a format for prayer. I'm sure most, if not all of you, have heard that before. Praying the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's Prayer. Pater heumon ho entois uronois. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So you break that down, realizing it's a pluralistic prayer. In other words, it's our Father in heaven. Give us this day, etc. But you can use that as a format for how to pray. That's how Jesus taught. So that's another way to grow in your prayer life. Exchange, when Paul uses the word prayer, he uses the word prosukomai, which is an exchange of wills. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. And then the last is praying God's word and claiming His promise. We can get into dangerous areas when we do that. We can pray Eliphazized prayers that when it's answered, the only thing we can say is, wow, that was God. I'm praying that for the salvation of some people. You know, by name, I know that when it happens, obviously if it's the will of God, which I believe it is, who wants none to perish but come to a knowledge of the truth, when that happens, I know these individuals I know it's, well, it's going to be God anyway, right? So we're claiming the promises from His Word. The next part of spiritual disciplines is knowing how to worship, where you're focusing your mind and your heart on your risen Savior, where you are responding to the good things He has given to us, and being able to worship Him during the bad times too. We know from James 1, every good and perfect gift is from God above. Everything good in your life is from God. And guess what? If some bad things are in your life, that might also be from God. Definitely allowed by God to grow you through the trials and tribulations of this world, according to James 1. The question is, when we worship, do we know how to worship Him in spirit and in truth? What does that mean? I don't have time to get into that today, but that's something to contemplate when you're looking at spiritual disciplines, worship. Next, there's that word, evangelism. Number one, it's expected by God for us to be involved in evangelism. I am as guilty as the next to not be actively pursuing this in my life. But when we are evangelizing, we are empowered by God because that's who He is. That's how He has set it up. He wants to use us for His purpose to His glory. We're going to be looking at the gift of evangelism. That's why that question mark is at the end. Number five, serving. It's motivated by obedience. Serving, we do it with gratitude, with humility, and you give grace when you see a typo up there. I don't have the end parentheses on that line, so thank you for your grace, you English grammar students. Number six, stewardship. We give our time, our talent, our treasure. We keep eternity in mind, realizing that we own nothing. It's just lent to us while we are here. Everybody here lives in a house, right? Or an apartment, a condo. I've lived in my car for 6 months. But we have a place to where we live. When we pass on, unless we have somebody like a spouse to leave it to, that's going to be left to somebody else regardless. So it's just, we're passing through this world, but we get to realize that God owns it all. And the last part in growing in our spiritual disciplines is what we're talking about today, fellowship and discipleship, where we participate, where we contribute, and where we realize some of those areas where it is mandatory. So growing deeper through discipleship, now let's talk about the spiritual gifts. And the three places where Paul is writing about the spiritual gifts, it happens to be that Paul is the only one, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. The word that he used for gifts is a word that you and I would be familiar with. Charismata, charismatic. That's the word that he's using. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. He says, and I've got the NASB here, he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Not some of us, but each of us. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or if he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. But I want you to know that next verse, he talks about love. We see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go over there very quickly together. When I mentioned that verse 9 of chapter 12 of Romans, where he references love, you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 speak of the spiritual gifts. What is chapter 13? It's the love chapter, smack in the middle of these spiritual gifts. So when we're looking at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, and then again 7 through 11, let's read those. Starting at verse 4, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I mentioned that, not that it's added here, but it's the start of the next section where realizing that it's the Holy Spirit that manifests these gifts in us. In verse 8, it says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." Well, let's take a look over at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Say amen when you're there. Bible drills, good job. This actually is going to be the text for next week when we look at ministry, but here it says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11, "And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." And I'll stop there because next week we'll explore that text even further. But the word that Paul is using back on the slide here, charismata or charisma, that's where the Pentecostals, the charismatics, get that word, where their focus in their church life is on the spiritual gifts, the Pentecostals, the ones who speak in tongues, supposedly, etc. Well, as Baptists, we're known for immersion in water and being baptized. That's one of our main things that make us Baptists. Lutherans, they follow the teaching of Luther, who was a Catholic priest who broke off of Catholicism. And then the Catholics, they would follow the Pope. They would, in some regard, worship or venerate Mary. They pray to the saints. They have the amulets. Matter of fact, in the Ten Commandments in a Catholic Bible, it does not say, "Thou shalt not have any graven images." Do you know that? They've broken down the Ten Commandments a little bit differently. I'm not against Catholics. I'm just not in favor of Roman Catholicism as a doctrine. Spiritual gifts. We see that they're broken down into sections, and here we see that they fall into three categories in different, what I'm trying to say is in the different verses that we just looked at. You'll notice that there are two of them, prophecy and teaching, that are in all three, and also teaching being emphatic there, and that there are three of them that are in two different ones, texts, the apostolic, the helps or ministering, and government or ruling, also known as administration. That's what we see there. So we're going to be looking at a couple of different layouts in God's Word. As we can break it out, we notice that there's the speaking gifts, the serving gifts, and the signifying gifts. I'll explain that when we get there. But moving to the next slide, what gifts are not? Well, gifts are not talents. I.e., you might be a talented musician or have a beautiful voice. You might be wonderful tickling the keys on the piano, but those are not spiritual gifts. Talents instruct, they inspire, they can entertain on a natural level, but the spiritual gifts, they are given by the Holy Spirit to build up and edify the body of Christ. Any spiritual gifts are not for yourself, they're for others. The offices of the apostle, of the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, even the offices of elder and deacon, Those are just that. Those are offices. Those are not gifts. But you do have gifts that associate. For example, the pastor should have the gift of shepherding, of exhortation, of teaching. An elder should have the gifts of teaching, of leadership, maybe even administration. A teacher should have the gifts of teaching and encouragement. A deacon would have the gift of service or of helps. A deaconess might have the gifts of hospitality. You see how it lines up. But the gifts, spiritual gifts in the Word of God, they're also not ministries. You might have the spiritual gift of discernment, but that's not a ministry, but you can use it to minister to others. I could give more examples, but let's move on. The gifts are also not fruit, as in the fruit of the Spirit. I have the gift of love. I have the gift of hope. I have the gift of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. Those are spiritual gifts given to you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's 9 descriptors of one fruit. So let's avoid the confusion there. So next, speaking gifts. What are those? The speaking gifts. Those are those that deal with preaching, teaching, and evangelism. The serving gifts are the ones where the body, in the body of Christ, they have the gift of helps, of hospitality, of administration, mercy, giving, and of service. We don't have the time today to go into great detail about what the definitions are of each. So if you can listen quickly, I'm going to speed through quickly to get us to the end here. Not that they're not important, but you'll see how they can all tie together. The signifying gifts. These are the controversial gifts that we'll look at, i.e., is speaking in tongues still for today? Are there still people who can heal other people today? It's a fascinating study. Discovering and using your gifts. We're going to talk about the acronym SHAPE. But now looking at charisma, let me give a little bit of a background here to what that means. The word charisma or gifts in Paul's writings. Actually, it's only used by Paul, other than Peter uses it once. It signifies God's gift of redemption and salvation, in other words, grace. A gift, a charisma, is God's grace given to us. And then that gift enables a believer to serve in the church. The New Testament meaning of charisma or of gifts, realizing that it in the Bible, that definition of that word, it means unusual manifestations of God's grace. Now, what does that mean? Whenever you see a spiritual gift being used, that's an unusual manifestation of God's grace. The purpose of these gifts, again, never for ourselves, we always use them for other people. It always benefits the body. And the gifts can be broken down into 2 categories, charismatic and non-charismatic, miracles or miraculous and non-miraculous. Some of them are relating to a special duty or an office, like I'd mentioned. Preaching and teaching and encouragement might be gifts that a pastor is given. Or it could be used for a practical ministry, hospitality. The 5 gifts of the Spirit, as is broken down in one other place, would be the gift of miracles, healing, helps, administration, and faith. Let's talk about the non-miraculous spiritual gifts. It starts with being an apostle. You've got a handout. In your handout, there's a place for you to keep track, but I'm not going in the same order as that handout. So if you're taking notes, you might have to bounce around. But notice the answers are at the bottom of that handout. The apostle, as a spiritual gift, he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists. Apostolos is one who is sent to preach the word of God among non-believers. That's what apostle is. Somebody sent from God to preach the word among non-believers. It is to send by commission. It's used 79 times in the New Testament. Apostles are sent on a definite mission, acting with full authority on behalf of the sender. Now, Jesus Christ was labeled as an apostle. He was sent by God with God's full authority. Paul was an apostle, sent under the full authority of Jesus Christ, commissioned to go out into the non-believers in order to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. The 12, the disciples, the apostles, the 12 apostles, the disciples, Jesus specifically imparted to them his authority to preach and cast out demons. The question is, are there apostles today? My answer to you is no. You see some in African American culture where my name is Bishop this or Apostle that. Apostles were chosen by Jesus, commissioned by Jesus, sent by Jesus. In Galatians 1, Jesus' brother James is called an apostle. In Acts 14, Barnabas, who's serving with Paul, is referred to by extension as an apostle. He was sent by the Antioch church. So that's apostle. Think of an apostle as somebody who was there with Jesus, sent by Jesus to carry on the good news in New Testament times. Next would be prophet. Or in some cases, we see a prophetess, a female who claims to be a prophet in today's age. Prophetes, the word in the Greek, means somebody who speaks by revelation the words and will of God. Think of Moses. He received on the mountain the words and will of God. Moses was a prophet. Think of Jesus, the Logos, the Word. He received from God the words and will to be able to impart to others. And a prophet is specifically gifted by God to edify, exhort, console, and instruct the local churches. Now, in today's culture, in Christianity, when we think of somebody claiming to be a prophet, we have to put our guard up immediately because the Bible tells us there are deceiving spirits and false prophets among us. So that's the danger. So whenever somebody claims to be a prophet, to have a word from the Lord, I've seen people coming up saying, God told me to tell you this. It's like, well, why didn't he talk to me? We're in good relationship, right? Whenever you have that happen, number one, be as a Berean, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20 and 21, you need to say to them, prove it in God's word. Somebody says, I'm a prophet, I'm going to say, show me in Scripture. If they can show me in Scripture, they're not a prophet, they're just sharing the word of God. The danger with false prophets is also that, think about in Deuteronomy, I believe it was, if I remember correctly, it says if somebody claims to be a prophet and they say something and it does not come to pass, what are you supposed to do? Stone them to death. So you can look at somebody who might be a prophet and a false prophet and say, man, you're stoned. It talks about that in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, 2 Timothy, etc. John the Baptist was actually the last Old Testament prophet. And Jesus is referred to as the prophet, priest, and king. The next gift will be the gift of discernment, understanding the difference between true and false spirits. Teaching is a gift. We see where the prophet was a preacher of the word. The teacher explained what was said. A teacher has, they offer special systematic instruction how to take God's word and apply it to your life. That's why in Ephesians 4, when it says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers as grouped together, very often somebody who preaches God's word also teaches God's word, which is what I'm trying to do now. The next of the charisma gifts is exhortation. It's closely related to the gift of preaching or teaching. It's when you persuade with power, with love, with understanding, with sympathy. Somebody who exhorts is able to push and compel others into a deeper walk with the Lord. So the question now becomes, which of these are still for today? I think I've lost power in the pointer. We move on to the next slide, please. There we go. Are you a cessationalist? You believe that they have ceased, that some of these gifts have ceased. Charismatics will say that you have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit as the second baptism in order to prove that you're saved. Now, this happens to be the book from the Assemblies of God that says Where We Stand. I ran out of bookmarks, so I used to have a playing card that I use as a bookmark, but I didn't want to have people accuse me of gambling, so I got this little disc thing. It says little blind on it. I don't know what that means. I know where the gamblers are now, if you know what little blind is. But in the Assembly of God, it says the Scripture makes it clear that all believers have the Holy Spirit. However, the constant hunger for more of God is the heartbeat of Pentecostalism. We recognize another life-changing experience is available to every believer. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is the specific event that introduces the believer in the ongoing process of living a spirit-filled, empowered life. That's just one book. We look at another book, The 19 Gifts of the Spirit. This actually was written by a conservative Baptist pastor who had ministered for 14 years. And if when you look through here, the description of speaking in tongues, that would be another opinion toward that particular gift. You got to know who the author is. Your spiritual gifts can help your church grow by C. Peter Wagner. I knew of this name from Colorado Springs, but what I didn't realize is that Wagner is extremely charismatic. He says the gift of tongues is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to speak to God in a language they have never learned, and or to receive and communicate an immediate message from God to his people through a divinely anointed utterance in a language they have never learned. I picked up, I didn't realize it was with the same author, but one of these little booklets that you can buy to take and answer questions to find out what your spiritual gifts are. Well, finding your spiritual gifts says that it's an easy read. Again, you need to understand the theology. Several of these in here, you can't really see it, but I circled several of them. That has to do with you've done miracles. You know, I spend at least a day or an hour a day in prayer. I have interpreted public tongues with the result that the body of Christ was edified, exhorted, and comforted. I can go on and on. You know, I have healed somebody. God regularly seems to do impossible things through my life. Other people have been instantly delivered from demonic impression when I have prayed. These are some of the qualifications of spiritual gifts. So you have to be careful who it is that you listen to. I've got another book called, why did I have this one? 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. Well, if we want to be a healthy church, we've got one mark. We need 8 more, right? So if you know anyone by the name of Mark, we need to invite them to church. If you know a lawyer, get your name changed so we can have 9 marks in our church if we want to be a healthy church. That got into the wrong pile. Discovering your God-giving gifts. And my point is that there are several different books that you can look to. You just have to understand the theology of the individual. So when you get the tongues, the glossa, glosson, the glossas, when we look at the different books, you ask the question, is it still active today? Church, it's one of the most controversial of all the gifts. Some say yes, some say no. You can look at 10 commentaries, 5 are for, 5 are against. We see in Ephesians and James, in James and Acts and in 1 Corinthians, the word used all means the same thing. It's a different language. We see it on the day of Pentecost where some would try to claim it wasn't the speaking of tongues that was the gift, but it was the ability to hear in their own language that was the gift. Here is a summary of somebody's teaching. I'll wrap up with this. It says, tongues are not the sign of baptism in the Spirit, number one. Tongues are not a second baptism. You don't need to speak in tongues to prove your walk with the Lord. Tongues do not promote the biblical method for Christian growth. And of course, if you don't have tongues, then we don't need to talk about the gift of interpretation. I'll give you one real life scenario very quickly. Marine Corps, Okinawa, Japan. I went to an Assembly of God church called Neighborhood Assembly of God. I went there because I was helping to coach the soccer team, the high school soccer team. They had a school and this church. And in this church, they would often speak in tongues, and eventually somebody would blurt out a translation. I thought, that's kind of cool. I've never seen this before. I later found out that there was a couple in that church that were trying to orchestrate the church to build a gym set playground area for their kids. One would speak in tongues and the other one would say, thus saith the Lord, God told me to tell the church that we're supposed to build a playground outside the southeast door. Before I left Okinawa, I had a chat with the pastor and I said, I don't speak in tongues. Am I not saved? He kind of looked around and he said, David, let me in on this little something here. I don't believe in speaking in tongues. But if I say that, I might lose my job. And I thought, what? It is one of the most controversial gifts. So the question is, how do you apply all this information with spiritual disciplines we know, but with... it did pull up. Thank you. How do you know? By shape. Now, I'm not a huge fan of Rick Warren because of what has happened in latter years in his ministry, but he wrote a book that you've probably read, The Purpose-Driven Life. Many, many years ago, when Gail and I, after we first got married, our pastor at a BGC church in the Des Moines, Iowa area, was preaching on their acronym, SHAPE, and it came from Rick Warren's book. And it was with that understanding how God has shaped us that I felt led to some sort of ministry. And that's when we launched into doing the Gospel Illusion ministry. So the SHAPE stands for, what are your spiritual gifts? Where's your heart, your passion? What are your abilities? A for abilities. What's your personality? What are your life's experiences? Look at how God has led you through life with the different things you've done, and use that as a guideline when you look at God's Word and you pray about this. What are your spiritual gifts? Is it service? Is it contributing? Is it helps, hospitality, giving, mercy, faith, discernment? You can take assessments, but really, when you think you know your spiritual gift, look for confirmation from others who know you. The wise counsel of many. And of course, pray. God, show me, use me, teach me, grow me. The application is to know, grow, show, and go. Number one, to know God's Word, and in God's Word, we discover God's will. Number two, you grow as a disciple, in discipleship, as a disciple maker. You grow with your spiritual gifts. You grow in being involved in ministry. We'll talk about that next week. You show others the way. Capital W. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You show others the way. People are lost going to hell. And of course, go. Go amongst others. Make disciples according to God's Word. Next week, growing stronger through ministries. Let's pray.